Take your Bibles this evening, please, and turn with me to the book of Galatians once again in the fifth chapter. Galatians chapter 5. It's been 3 weeks ago now, I guess, that we were in our study in the book of Galatians. We were in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 7 through 15. And tonight we're going to be looking at just a few verses. We're going to be looking at verses 16 through 21, primarily verses 16 through 20. And then we'll pick up verses 21 through 26 next time. But tonight, flesh or the spirit? You know, it's interesting to me when you're talking to people about the Holy Spirit and what they believe about the Holy Spirit. You get a lot of different responses. For example, if you're talking to a charismatic, every time they read the word spirit, what do they think? Miracles. They think in miracles. You talk to a denominationalist, that's typical among denominational groups. I'm talking about more along the lines of Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterians maybe even. Those who are at least in those groups that are studied. There are a few that do read their Bibles and they study. They know a lot of things, they just don't know the right things. But when they read the word Spirit, they think of miracles too, but not like the charismatic does. The Calvinist, the one that's influenced by Calvinism, when he sees Holy Spirit, he's thinking of influence, miraculous influence. He's thinking about regeneration and sanctification in a miraculous way that we just can't explain. It's mysterious. We don't know how it works. And the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and those kinds of things in a literal way in which, separate and apart from the Word, somehow fuels what we do or moves us to do what we do, separate and apart from the Word of God. A lot of different ideas and opinions concerning the Holy Spirit. Well, tonight, what I want to do is look at verses 16 through 18 specifically. And I want to probably, I'm going to say some things that you haven't heard before. As I've studied this section of Scripture, and this goes back several years ago when we were preparing for debate with a Calvinist. Me and Bruce began looking at this text. And me and Bruce and a few others, as we talked this thing out, it just doesn't mean what brethren have said that it meant all these years, or at least for the most part. And I want to share with you this evening what I have come to believe this text to say. And it makes sense. Now, first and foremost, I want us to think about it like this. Context is very important. We can't take these verses out of the context and out of the argumentation that Paul has been making. They have to stay within the context. They have to fit within the framework of the argumentation that he's been making. It has to have something to do with that. Many people, they just throw away the context and they just look at this and then they take their view and they read it into the passage, something that's not really there. I think that's been done a lot with a lot of passages in the Bible. So remember, what's the theme of the book? What's Paul doing and dealing with in this book? He's dealing with the era of the Judaizing teachers as they're teaching that people need to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses in order to be justified. So what he's doing throughout the book is he is contrasting that system, that legal system of law, the law of Moses, with the gospel system. All the way through, that's what he's doing. I want to submit to you, he doesn't change when he gets to verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5. I want to submit to you that he's still talking about that very same thing. He's defended his apostleship. He's informed them that the promise of Abraham was not through the law, but through faith in Christ. That is the gospel. In Christ, we are adopted as sons, and we're heirs of God through Christ. That's accomplished through the gospel, not the law. Paul's concern for the churches. He was afraid that they were going to return back to that system of justification that couldn't save them, couldn't justify them, and away from the gospel of Christ, which could save them.
which did justify them. And the allegory of Hagar and Sarah, what was the whole purpose of that allegory? Well, the gospel and the law are two different things. They're opposed to one another, and you can't have both at the same time. That's the point of that. And Hagar, the bondwoman, was sent away. And so that's done away with. Stand fast and don't fall. If you go back to that system, that legal system of the law of Moses, then you're going to fall. You're going to fall from grace, and Christ will profit you nothing. You'll be cut off from Christ. So the law will condemn you. You need the gospel. You need the gospel. The gospel will bring about what you need: salvation. And then the sin of hindering others, he talks about in chapter 5, verses 8 through 15, the importance of these false teachers, the problems that they were causing, and some of the results of that. And he continues that. Let's keep that in mind. We'll get back to that in just a minute. Let's pick up in verse 16, and I just want you to follow along with me and think with me this evening as we read and study and meditate upon these scriptures together. Verse 16, I say then. So he's continuing the thought, is he not? I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, reveries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The works of the flesh. What is produced by sin? Well, a lost condition. Where does sin come from? Well, sin comes when we violate the law of God, and sin comes from our yielding to temptation. Okay? And we'll get back to that point in just a moment. Again, the importance of context. When Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, he is saying, okay, since what I've said is true, now, this is what you need to do. That is, if what I've said is true, if it's the gospel that brings justification and not the law, then you need to be walking in the gospel. I want to submit to you that that's what he's saying here. The contrast between the law and the gospel continues on. The subject has not changed. Turning to the law of Moses prevents one from obeying the truth. You go back in chapter 5. Just go back to verse 7. Ye ran well, who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. What is the effect of this Judaistic teaching of keep the law in order to be justified? What's the consequence of that? Well, you fall. You don't obey the truth. And you are then severed from Christ. You go back into chapter 5 and verses 1 through 6. Judaizers were causing trouble in the churches. Look again. Let's look back again. Verse 11. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. You know, the Apostle Paul was preaching the gospel. Not Judaism. He was preaching the gospel. And because he was preaching the gospel, he was suffering persecution. Who was it that was persecuting him? Those who were saying they followed the law. Those who claimed to be following the law were the very ones who were persecuting the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 12. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. These people were troublemakers. Verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. That is, they've been freed from the law. Now, that doesn't mean that you are no longer under law. And that was one of the charges, by the way, that the Judaizing teachers were making. That, well, and people do the same thing today, by the way. They claim that if the law of Moses has been done away with, this is the reasoning that people throw out there today. If the law of Moses has been done away with, then we're not under law, and if we're not under law, then we can do anything we want to do. People still make that argument today. Well, That's never been true. That's not true. We're not under the law of Moses, but we are under law. We're under the law of Christ. We're under the law of the Spirit, Romans 8, verses 1 and 2. We are under the law, just the law of Christ. Well, he says then in verse 14, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." Okay, they've been called to liberty, away from the law. But what was the product of the law among them? It was causing problems. Those who were teaching that the law of Moses had to be observed in order to be justified, they were causing all kinds of trouble in the church. They were persecuting Paul. They were doing everything from committing murder to gossip to just destruction of one's well-being in the community. Everything that they could do to destroy those who were teaching the gospel and believing the gospel. So they were causing all kinds of trouble. Well, with that in mind, listen. I want to give you what I believe is the main point of this section. There's a contrast in this section. The emphasis is the contrast between the fruit of the teaching of the Judaizers with the teaching of the fruit of the Spirit, or the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the emphasis of this section, all the way down through verse 26. What is produced by the Judaizers? What is produced by the gospel? I want to submit to you that that is the emphasis. Most expositors miss the point. They miss it altogether. In fact, as I read commentator after commentator after commentator after commentator, I found not a single one that I agreed with wholeheartedly. There were some who got pretty close, but most of them are persuaded by Calvinistic philosophy. So most of them take it to and twist it to mean something that is just the opposite of what Paul is saying. And there's no wonder, because they do the same thing with other passages. But most expositors miss this point. I was talking to a close friend of mine this evening, and we were talking about this text. I was bouncing some things off of him, and he said that's been his understanding for a long time. And in fact, he and I talked about this several years ago. And I said, "Well, I just can't find the commentator to agree with me." He said, "Well, that may be a good thing." And it may be. Commentators are no more inspired than I am. And it's important that we just look at the context and we examine the context and see if we cannot determine. And I believe we can. We can determine what the Scriptures say for ourselves. In fact, I think a lot of the erroneous concepts surrounding this passage is because people lean too heavily upon what people said way back in the 1500s and the 1600s, and thus they just continued that line of thinking and never stopped to really think about the passage for themselves. So most expositors miss the explanation of this text altogether because of the influence of Calvinism. There are a lot of different errors that have come out of this text. For example, the error pertaining to the personal, mysterious, miraculous indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The question is not, does the Holy Spirit indwell the believer? That's never been the question or issue of difference. The question is, how does He do it? That's always been the difference. I believe that the Holy Spirit does it through the Word, that He uses the Word of God. As Jesus said in John 6 and verse 63, "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." And when the Word of God, Luke 8 and verse 11, is planted into the heart of a man, then the influence of the Spirit is then planted in that man, and through that is grows up to be the spiritual fruit that God desires. And it's all prompted through and by the Holy Spirit in what He has revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But a personal indwelling that you can't explain, it's just a better felt than told experience, No. But a lot of people believe that and teach that. I read over and over and over today as I was online looking at some other commentaries. It was just one after another that made that comment. "I can't explain it. I can't put it into words. I just know how I feel about it." I'm sorry, but that's not what is being talked about in this text. Also, error pertaining to how the Holy Spirit guides the Christian walk. Had a friend one time up in Northwest Arkansas. It was back probably 20 years ago, maybe 15, 20 years ago, that they had some problems up there on and regarding the Holy Spirit. And there was one fellow that I knew. He told me he did not need his Bible anymore. He could throw his Bible away because now he's guided by the Holy Spirit. Doesn't need his Bible anymore. He left the church. And I don't know where he is now. I know that some folks that were associated with him are in the Eastern Orthodox Church right now. One of them's a priest. They just throw the Bible away. So there's error pertaining to how the Holy Spirit guides the Christian walk. And then error pertaining to the nature of man. We've got this, according to them, you know, we've got this sinful, depraved nature that we can't control, we can't completely compress. It's always going to be there with us. And people without Jesus, it's just the governing function of their life, and they can't see anything but their depraved nature. So the nature of man is something else that this text is used to falsely assert, and error pertaining to man's ability or inability. He can't do what's right. He can't serve God. He can't walk in a way that's pleasing to God. He'd like to, he just can't do it. He would want to, he may want to, but he just can't do it. And I want to look at some of these, but really, from this point on, I want to just simply tell you what the text is saying. Of course, after this point, all that's been said. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the NIV or not, but there are some passages in the NIV where Calvinistic philosophy clearly has been written into the text. This is one of them. In Galatians 5, look at verse 16. This will explain to you what I'm talking about. The NIV says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with one another, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law." Now, you see right there, this sinful nature, sinful, three times, sinful nature. The word sinful nature are translated from the Greek word sarx, which simply means flesh. That's all it means, flesh. In fact, that very same Greek word is used in pertaining to Jesus Christ in eating the Lord's Supper, as He's desired, or the Passover, He's desired to keep the Passover while He was still in the flesh. That doesn't mean sinful nature. The word itself never has, it doesn't have that idea. But people have put it in there because they believe that's what it means. I want to suggest to you that that's nowhere close to what this text is talking about. Verse 16, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Galatians is, in many ways, the cliff notes to the book of Romans. And if we can understand Romans correctly, then we're going to understand Galatians correctly, and vice versa. The problem is, when we misunderstand one, we most often misunderstand the other. We have the same misunderstanding in both passages. So Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21, let me suggest to you, it teaches the same thing that Romans 7 and 8, it goes into the part of chapter 8 as well, but that's what's being discussed here. Of course, again, most expositors miss Romans chapter 7 too. No surprise there. Well, you may want to go ahead and mark, in fact, Romans chapter 7, because we're going to do quite a bit of flipping back over there in just a moment. The main point of the text, this is what Paul has done in the book of Galatians so far, and he did the same thing in the book of Romans, except he used different terms many times in the book of Romans. He started out, works equaled law, faith equaled gospel. And he would use those terms. He would start it out by works of the law, works of faith. Works of the law, works of faith. And he would do that, and then he would drop the concept of a law for works, and he dropped the concept of works for faith, and he would works and faith. And those were the two contrasting systems. The law of Moses and the gospel of Christ. Well, here he's doing the same thing, and he has been doing the same thing through the book of Galatians so far. The word flesh is relevant or is equal to the concept of law, the system of law. He has taken the primary teaching of the Judaizing teachers, that is circumcision. And he has used that term flesh to now describe that system. And the Spirit, the one who has revealed the gospel, stands for the gospel itself. And so he's using those two terms and contrasting them as contrasting two systems. Look at verse 18 quickly. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Okay? In the passages here, if we are led by the Spirit, we won't fulfill the works of the flesh. Okay? It's the same thing. I'm submitting to you, that's exactly the same thing. If you walk by the Spirit, you are not walking by the flesh. If you're walking by the gospel, you're not walking by the law. If you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Same thing is being said. The nature of the fruit produced is dependent upon which system one follows, is the point that he's making here. And the law will produce one set of fruit, while the gospel produces another. And they're totally opposite in the spectrum of things. The works of the law will produce sin and death. The works of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, will produce life, everlasting life. And so, that's where he's going with this entire text. That's the point. In Romans 7 and verse 5. Romans 7 and verse 5. Notice what Paul there says. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. Now he's talking to people who are still alive. He's writing to people who are still living, literally, physically, in the flesh, right? When you are in the flesh, he's not talking to people who have died and have gone into some other realm. He's talking to people who are still living in their physical body. So he must be talking about something else. When you were in the flesh is synonymous with when you were under the law. Go back and look at verses 1 through 4 of Romans chapter 7, and you'll see that that's so. But those who were in the flesh are those who are in the law. And the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about here in Romans, or in Galatians chapter 5, in verses 16 through 18. The law produced sin. Not that, and he goes on in chapter 7 and he explains this. Turn back there to Romans chapter 7. I want to point out a couple of passages. Romans the 7th chapter. Look at verse 6 and just keep it in the very next verse here. But now we have been delivered from the law, and that's in contrast with while you were in the flesh, okay? You're no longer in the flesh, now you are a child of God in Christ. You have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. The newness of the Spirit is the gospel. The oldness of the letter is the law of Moses. And so you've got that contrast of systems. In verse 7, he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. He's saying that the law is not evil. The law is not that which causes or is the reason for me being a sinner per se. It simply exposed my sin. It identified me as a sinner, and it condemned me as that sinner. And there's nothing I could do about it. Sin, or the law, opened my eyes to what sin was. And he goes on, he says, the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. Why did the commandment bring death? Death, because it convicted me of a sinner. I have violated it. Now, all it can do is condemn me. There is nothing within that system that can bring me justification at this point. Now I'm held captive by my sin. I am in bondage to my sin, and there's no escape through that system. I'm stuck. And so the product of the law is death. That's why we needed the gospel. A different system. The product of the gospel is life. And when a person, you know, if you go on and you read through chapter 7, you find a man as he is considering his life. I mean, now he realizes that he's in the state of sin and there's no hope within this system. He can't do anything now for himself or by himself that will bring him back to God in this system. He is a pitiful man. I know a lot of people, they believe that Romans chapter 7 is talking about a Christian. And we just can't, you know, we want to do what's right, we just can't do it. Well, that's not what Romans 7 is talking about. Romans 7 is talking about a man, and this is what Paul is doing. He's putting himself in these shoes. A man who is trying to find justification under the law of Moses. And as he's seeking to find justification under the law of Moses, he comes to realize he can't do it. And as he sees himself, as the law defines him, and he's looking into the mirror of the law of Moses, he finds himself as a condemned sinner. And that's why he says in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who is it that's going to save me from this? Well, the answer was not and cannot be found in the law. It can't be found there. But it is found in the gospel. That's why verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now the flesh is condemned. The law will hold you in bondage. Verse 8, or chapter 8 and verse 1, he goes on, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, it's the same thing as Galatians chapter 5. You're walking by one or the other. You are either walking under bondage to sin, or you're walking in freedom that is in Christ Jesus. Freedom from sin. Freedom from the law. Of course, talking to the Judaizing teachers, specifically the law of Moses. In Galatians 5 and verse 17, Paul says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Again, the product of the law is one thing, the product of the gospel is another. And those who are striving to find justification in the law, they're not going to find it. They can't find to do good in the law, in that system. They're a condemned sinner. There is no escape. So, with that, that's kind of really an overview. Quickly, if you look at verse 16 again, he says, and I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. To walk according to the Spirit is to walk according to the gospel, as I've said. The word fulfill here means to bring to completion. So, if you're walking in the Spirit, you will not bring to completion, and the work of the flesh will not be completed in you either. And so you're not going to fulfill and bring to completion the consequences of the law of Moses in your own life. You've escaped that. And you're not going to also continue, of course, in sin. You are free from sin. Also, the one walking according to the gospel will not produce the same fruit as one who seeks justification through the law. There's clearly a difference. When you're walking through or walking in the Spirit, you're going to produce the fruit that we find in verses 22-23. If you're walking in the flesh, you're going to produce the fruit that's found in verses 19-21. You're going to be a sinner, condemned as a sinner, and you're not going to enter into heaven. But if you're forgiven of your sins through the gospel of Jesus Christ, now you also are free to worship God in holiness. But you did not have that opportunity under the law of Moses. Now you do. The motivation that's found under the gospel of Jesus Christ is very much different as well than the law of Moses. And you have the motivation to serve God, to serve Him in a way that is pleasing to Him. Having your sins forgiven, you're now in a position that you can serve Him. So, to walk in the gospel, verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. I am not denying that there is not a conflict that resides within each one of us. We many times have conflicting desires. I want to do this, but I know better, so I'm not going to do it. Or I want to do what's right, and I know I should, but I choose not to. We all have that battle that goes on as we're thinking about things. I mean, temptation is that very concept. I mean, temptation, by the way, is a desire. If there's no desire involved in it, then it's no temptation. Right? If there's no desire there, there's no temptation. And there are a lot of things I'm not tempted to do. Some people may be tempted to do. That's because there's some desire in their life for that thing. Well, it wouldn't be a temptation to me at all. I have no desire. So, I understand that there is this conflict that goes on, and many times we find ourselves talking, you know, to ourselves, should I do this or should I not do this? But I don't think that's the main point of what he's saying here. The two systems cannot coexist or be mingled with one another. The point has been made several times in the book of Galatians already. Go back to chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. What does Paul say? I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you to another gospel, which is not another. They had been moved away from the grace of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to another gospel, which is not another. By going back to the law, you leave the gospel. You cannot be in both at the same time. They are conflicting with one another. They are contrary to one another. Go down to chapter 3 in verse 3 where he says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? And again, we're talking about the same thing. They were not made perfect in the law, but they were made perfect in the Spirit or by the gospel. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? They're wanting to return back to the law of Moses. You can't be made perfect in that. In fact, as he goes on and he tells you, you'll be lost. Verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? And chapter 4, verse 21, all the way down through the end of the chapter, the allegory of Hagar and Sarah. That's clearly the point. Hagar could not continue to remain. She had to be thrown out. Well, what about the law? What about the law of Moses? It can't coexist. You can't intermingle these things. In chapter 5 and verses 1 through 15. Again, that's the point. I mean, you want to hold on to the gospel or to the law of Moses, you've fallen from grace. Or if you want to revert back to the law of Moses, you have fallen from grace. You can't mix these things together. These two systems are contrary to one another. That's what he's been arguing all along. And I submit to you that he's continuing that argument. And these are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. What is meant by that? A lot of folks say, well, okay, I know that I ought to do what's right, but I just can't do it. Some use that word can't. In fact, there are some translations that say you can't. You can't do what you wish. The word can't's not there, first of all. The New King James is pretty close, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Your choice. Your choice is involved. Your will is involved. But what does it mean? And what is he talking about? I tell you that this works both ways. It works both ways. Listen, one who is, and this goes back to Romans chapter 7, the man who is under the law, who wants to be pleasing to God, can he do it? Nope, he can't do it. He cannot do that which will justify him and reconcile himself to God. After he's sinned, he's done for. He may want to do what's right that will bring him justification, but he can't. He literally can't. But I'll tell you what, it works the other way too. And I really believe that this is the point that Paul's making with the statement. This is what I think. So that you do not do the things that you wish. If you're walking in the Spirit, if you're walking according to the gospel, then you are not going to be walking in sin at the same time. Even though you may be tempted to, there may be a temptation that comes along, but if you're walking in the Spirit, if you're walking in the gospel, you can say no, and you should say no, and if you continue to walk in the gospel, you will say no. It ties in with 1 John 3 and verse 9. In 1 John 3 and verse 9, John there talks about where if the seed of God is in a man, then he cannot sin. And I preached on this a while back. It's been a while now. But the point being, the Word of God cannot be hidden in your heart, and you follow that while at the same time walking in sin. The Word of God and sin cannot coexist. In order for you to sin, you're going to have to say no to God. In order to sin, you're going to have to step out of the light. In order to sin, you're going to have to stop walking in the Spirit and walk in the flesh. In order to sin, you're going to have to say no. But in the gospel, if you're walking in the gospel, if you go back to verse 16, if you're walking in the Spirit, you will not walk in the flesh. They don't walk together. And I think that it does work both ways, but I think that's the point that he's making. For in verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. You are free from the law. And so, those who walk in the Spirit, those who are led by the Spirit, they say no to sin. I know, you know, most expositors, they'll tell you that, no, it means that as Christians, we just can't do what we want, what we desire. We want to do what God says, but we just can't. We're weak, sinful creatures. We have this sinful nature that just demands that we do what's wrong. That's not what Paul's teaching here, and Paul doesn't teach that anywhere. Doesn't teach that in Romans 7 either. But it is through the gospel that we can have deliverance from sin. And listen, it's not just that we have deliverance from sin, but in the gospel we have the power over sin. The grace of God gives us the power to say no. And we can say no to any sin that comes along. The whole concept and the disagreement that took place back in the 80s, does a man have to sin? Well, the answer to that question, obviously, is no, he doesn't have to. Do all men sin? Yeah, they do. But we don't have to. We don't have to. If we had to, if there was some force that was forcing us to sin, then God would be unjust for condemning us in that state. We don't have to sin. But if we're led by the Spirit, we're not under law. And see, this ties in and with what I've been saying. If we are led by the Spirit, then we are not under law. That is, we're not in the flesh. In that sense, just like Paul said back in Romans chapter 7 and verses 5 and 6. We're not in the flesh. You go back to Romans chapter 8. Turn back to Romans 8 quickly and wrap this up. But Romans, the 8th chapter, notice what he says in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now here, he's still contrasting the law and the gospel. That's what Paul's doing in Romans 7 and 8. 6, 7 and 8. And in verse 2, now the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. What is it that has made me free from the law of sin and death? It's the law of the Spirit. What is the law of the Spirit? It's the gospel. It's what it is. And if I am walking according to the gospel, if I, as he says here, if I walk according to the gospel, to the Spirit, to the law of the Spirit, then I am not condemned. I'm saved. Verses 3 through 8, the gospel provides what the law could not. The Spirit provides what the law could not. Verses 3 through 8, he says, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And again, I suggest to you, he's still talking about that contrast between the law of the Spirit and the law of the law of flesh, the gospel and the law of Moses. Those are the things being contrasted in this context. Paul is talking about the same thing in both passages. Deeds of the flesh are to be put to death. Verses 12 and 13. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. How are we led by the Spirit of God? We're led by His guidance, by His instruction in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's where it's all found. It is the gospel. We're going to be walking in the gospel, or we're going to be walking in a lost state. And so, the gospel. We need to be led by the Spirit. We need to be led by the gospel. And that's been his point throughout this book. Throughout the context of the book itself. And you compare that with Romans chapters 7 and 8, I think it becomes even more obvious that that's what he's talking about. What is the product of the flesh? That is a system of justification that demands sinless perfection. What's going to be the product? Well, you're going to be condemned as a sinner. You're going to be lost. The works of the flesh are evident, which are, and this goes right along with Romans chapter 7. The law identifies what sin is. It exposes you as a sinner, and it condemns you as that sinner. Now, you think about it. The work of the product of the flesh is evident, which adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The law identifies you as a sinner, and under that system, it condemns you as a sinner, and under that system, there is no hope. You're lost. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. Because once you commit adultery, guess what? If you're trying to be justified by the law, and you commit adultery, and you continue to be justified by the law, how long will you be an adulterer? Till the day you die. Till the day you die. There's no justification from that sin. No forgiveness in the law. Not in the law. Everyone who was under the law system, who served God by faith and in that system, they weren't justified by the law. They were justified by faith. Just like Abraham before the law. But David, under the law, he was justified by faith in that he repented of his sin and he was forgiven through what Jesus Christ was going to accomplish on the cross. So, we see, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk according to the gospel of Jesus Christ and you will not be... You will not reap the consequences of sin in your life. You will not die spiritually. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not reap the consequences. You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You won't be living in sin either. It gives you the power to overcome sin. Romans chapter 7. I've said a lot, and it's probably taken me longer than I intended, but there are some things that, as we go into verses 19 through 26 next time, I want to get down and a little closer look at the sins themselves and the contrast. And what I want to do is I want to put the works of the flesh on one side and the fruit of the Spirit on the other and show how they are parallel and how they go together. One's the opposite of the other. And those under the gospel system, those who by faith serve Jesus Christ, who are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. And so now in Christ, you are to produce this. And this is what the gospel produces. See, the law can't produce what the gospel produces, can it? Can't do it. The law produces something else. But what does the gospel produce? And that's what Paul is trying to demonstrate in this text. Well, if you're here this evening, you've never been baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You have an opportunity to do just that, to become a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And in that act, and in that act of faith and submission to the Lord's will, you will become free from sin in your life. And you will have what you need, Jesus Christ, to guide you through life, to lead you in a way that is holy and that is pleasing to God, and that will bear the fruit of righteousness in the end, eternal life, if you stay on that path. If you continue to be led by the Spirit, to walk in accordance with the law of the Spirit, Romans 8, verse 2. If there's anything we can do this afternoon to help you in your obedience to the gospel, we invite you, won't you come as we stand and sing.